Christians are to be missionaries, to help missionaries, and to pray for more missionaries. In this message from Pastor Chris Chadwick, learn why everybody needs somebody.
Well, if you found Matthew chapter 9, would you say amen? All right, good to go. We'll be there. My first job out of high school, the very first job that I ever had that was a real job, like not mowing lawns or something like that, out of high school, I had several while in high school, was I worked at a rental car agency that was also, we shared a building with a car dealership. And it was in Spokane, Washington, on the corner of North Fancher Road and Sprague Avenue, right off Interstate 90. If you drive through Spokane, you're going to see Sprague Avenue. And just to the west of the eastbound exit was where I worked. Now, the topography has changed a little bit because a big box store has come in and had to level out the street. But back in the day, there was a railroad overpass that went over the street. And so they dug, as they used to do, they dug an underpass. How many of you ever been maybe to the Midwest? You see those underpasses. They dug an underpass under the railroad. And at the top of the street, right under the railroad, as the railroad's coming up, it leveled out in about 30 feet, and they put a stoplight there. Which isn't bad, except that it was a very steep incline, and they put a stoplight just at the end of that. And the problem is that Spokane gets about 60 inches of snow a year. And so people, it was a pretty busy road during the lunch hour and because of some of the commercial businesses that were around there, and people were always getting stuck on that hill. And I remember the first time that somebody got stuck on that hill, I looked at my boss. I said, hey, I'm going to go help them. And before he could respond, I ran outside and I helped these people push their car up the hill and to get out of to get unstuck and get on their way. And then the car behind the car that was stuck was stuck. And then the car behind the car that was behind the car that was stuck was stuck. And for about 45 minutes, I was pushing cars up the hill. I finally made it back in to the store, and my boss goes, we don't pay you to push cars up hills. I said, well, are you wanting them just to get stuck? He said, Chris, my family has owned this corner lot for 40 years, and I'm telling you this, you push one car, you'll push 100 cars a day. I said this statement. I said, well, they can't get up if somebody doesn't help them. And he goes, that's why there's a tow company's number right there on the corner. And so for the rest of my years of employment there, I was forbade from helping people get unstuck because my boss knew something, I guess, that I didn't know, and that was that helping people was bad business, I guess. I don't know. But the reality was everybody needed somebody to help them get up the hill. We read about that here in this passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 33. But when the devil was cast out, we're jumping in the middle of a story that I'll explain in a minute. When the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. As we come to this passage of Scripture, Jesus has been ministering all day for a 24-hour period, basically. What he has been doing has been ministry after ministry after ministry. In verse number 2, he heals a paralyzed man. In verse number 9, he calls Matthew to be his disciple. In verse number 22, he heals the woman with the issue of blood who touched his garment. I mean, everywhere that he goes, he is healing people. He heals the ruler's daughter in Matthew chapter 9, verse number 25. And he heals two blind men in verse number 28. And in truth, everywhere that he goes and he's healing people, if we were to take time and exposit the text, we would understand, verse number 6 helps us to get this picture, that Jesus was doing what he did, not simply to heal people, but if you look at verse number 6, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth, and here's the phrase, to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house. Now look at verse number 13. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call righteous, but sinners to repentance. And we could read about that in verse number 16, in verse number 26, in verse number 28. The purpose of Jesus doing what Jesus did was not to make himself simply popular or to make himself a superstar of the day. The purpose of Jesus doing everything that he did was to present the gospel, the hope that rests in himself or in Christ alone, that all men are sinners and all men need a Savior, and that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. I tire sometimes, and I think maybe you do too, some of you, of hearing people say that Jesus simply came to do good and to help people. Well, yes, if we correctly define good and help. Jesus did come to do good. Jesus did come to help people. But the fundamental aspects of good and the fundamental aspect of helping people was not simply to do good and help people, but was to communicate the truth of the gospel that all men are sinners and all men need a Savior, and He only can save men from their sin. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, Jesus, to be honest with you, Jesus didn't come to make your life better. A matter of fact, he said, I've come to bring a sword. He said that his true followers have to take up their cross daily and follow him. Some people preach that if you're a follower of Jesus, your life will be easy. Jesus says the exact opposite. He says, in this world, you will have tribulation. Well, then what's the point of coming to Christ? The point of coming to Christ is not about this side of eternity, but it's about eternal life. It's about eternity after we die. Though he blesses us in this life in amazing ways, let us never forget that the purpose of salvation is an eternal perspective after we die. And that's what Jesus is dealing with. Now, if you've been to Canyon Ridge for a while, you know that this is one of my favorite passages to preach. Matter of fact, I probably preach out of this passage once every 2 to 3 years. So in 17 years, I've probably preached 4 or 5 times out of this passage of Scripture. And I think this is number 6. Different message, but because we're expositional, there will be a lot of similarities. But this is, to me, a message that gives us insight into the heart and mind of Jesus Christ. I shouldn't say to me, it obviously gives us insight into the heart and mind of Jesus Christ. And we see some truths here that are very, very relevant to us. And in verse number 28, 29, 30, he's healing people. And verse number 32, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man, a man possessed with a devil. The word dumb means he was unable to talk. That's the idea of the word. We would say a person maybe that was mute or unable to speak. And the man was not only mute, but he was also demonically possessed. When the devil was cast out, they bring the man to Jesus, and Jesus cast the devil out. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the people that were around, the multitude that were near Jesus, and Jesus is in Galilee, which we'll talk about in just a minute, but the people that were around Jesus, they said these words, it was never so seen in Israel, or we've never seen anything like this in all of Israel. Never. We've never seen this. Never seen it. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. This is what the people said. This is amazing. The Pharisees said, this guy is demonically possessed, that he's casting out devils through the devil himself, that he's getting rid of demons and he's using the power of Satan to get rid of demons. So here's the first point that I want you to understand from this passage of Scripture. Now Jesus is being criticized by the Pharisees, but the very next thing that we see is that Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Here's the first big point that we got to understand from this text of Scripture, and that is this: criticism didn't control him. Criticism did not control him. Well, Pastor, why do you say that? Well, because we all have a tendency to allow the critics to dictate what we do. When it comes to sharing the gospel with folks, this is people's common refrain that people say, common thought that I've even had in my own mind. Well, Pastor, they might not want to hear it, or they might say bad things to me, or they might not like what I have to say. They might make fun of me. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that the fear of man bringeth a snare. And some people want to use that for what we call licentiousness, or to do whatever they want, or not to follow God's word. But can I tell you the point of that passage of scripture in Proverbs is we often have a fear of man when it comes to being obedient to the word of God and being obedient to the truth of God. And God is very, very clear, and we see this illustrated in this text, that Jesus himself did not allow the critics to dictate what he did or did not do. Pharisees come. I'll tell you how he's casted out devils. It's because he's controlled. This is what they're saying. He is controlled, he is possessed, and he is indwelt by Satan himself. And Jesus didn't go, I don't want people to say bad things about me, so I'll just do nothing. No, Jesus didn't allow the critics to control him. Jesus didn't allow the naysayers to keep him from doing good. Jesus went about doing good. Notice what the text says. In the face of criticism, Jesus goes into all the totality of the cities, the totality of the villages, and he's teaching in their synagogues, and he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and he's healing every sickness, and he's healing every disease. I mean, there's other accounts through Matthew that says he healed every sick person in Capernaum. He healed every sick person in the region. He'd go into towns, and every sick person was healed. I mean, just this verse number 22 of Matthew chapter 9, just the day before the chronological day of that we'd be talking about in verse number 35, a lady just touched his garment, and the issue of blood that she had spent all of her money on and all of her livelihood, and we believe by the context that she would have been a woman of means, that this woman was healed simply by touching the hem of his garment. I mean, everywhere that Jesus went, he went about doing good, and if you're going to live your life going about doing good, you cannot allow the critics to control what you do. If I could be honest, there's people in this room that will not witness to someone because they're afraid of the response someone might have. Well, I'll just be honest with you. I just don't want to offend anyone. Well, I don't think our personality, as a guy who has a personality that often offends, I don't think our personality should offend. But Jesus said the gospel will offend. And if you preach a message as a Christian that is non-offensive, I will be very candid with you in saying this: you're not preaching the gospel. Because the gospel is this: you are a sinner, and you need a Savior, and there is nothing that you can ever do to save yourself. The only hope you have, the only hope you have is repentance of sin. That means to agree with God you've sinned against Him, to turn from that sin, and to start trusting in Jesus Christ. You can't give enough. You can't be philanthropic enough. You can't go to church enough. You can't do anything enough to earn salvation. The only way you can be saved is to submit to Jesus Christ. And bro, there is a ton of people who don't like that message. And in truth, neither did any of us the first time we heard it. When Jesus didn't allow the critics to control him, Jesus didn't allow busyness to constrain him, verse number 35 and 36. He went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. We learn from the Jewish historian Josephus that at this time that Galilee of the Gentiles was there were about 200 villages in this, what we would call a small region. It was 70 miles long by 40 miles wide, and it was considered to be one of the most densely populated regions in all of Israel, and really in all of the Middle East at the time. There were literally, said Josephus, villages everywhere, and they were crowded, said Josephus, crowded with men, owing to the fertility of the soil, so that the smallest village contained about 15,000 inhabitants. Based on that, we believe there were about 3 million people in this region where Jesus Christ was. And now remember, he had been, for days, he had been busy, and he had been serving, and he had been ministering, and he had been preaching, and he had been healing, and he had been talking to people, and he had been encouraging, and he had been convicting, and he had been challenging, and he'd been doing all of this for days, 2, 3, 4 days. And then he comes to Galilee, verse number 36, and then he sees, and Debbie and I were in Galilee last year, the year before that, and as you come over Galilee, there's hills that overlook this valley, and in my mind, I can see Jesus standing on a hill overlooking a valley, and the Bible says, and when he saw the multitude, this throng of 3 million people, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad. Moved with compassion. Pastor, what does that mean? Well, in our day, the seed or the center of our emotions we refer to as the heart, right? It's the heart. Like we say to our wives, man, I love you with all of my heart. And children on Valentine's Day cut out little hearts and they give it to people. And we like that. And we say, I love you. And we put a little heart. And if you're, you know, if you're dating somebody, you every letter, I guess you guys use text messages now. Nobody uses paper anymore except us old guys. And every text message is ended with the little heart emoji. And if you break up, it's a heart that's broken. And all of that stuff. But the seed and center of emotion in our day is the heart. But the seed and center of emotion in Jesus' day was the bowels. It was the stomach. It was the intestines. And I know I've said this before, but I like the heart analogy better than the bowel analogy. Because it totally changes Valentine's Day as like, I love you with all my colon. I mean, that just doesn't seem right. I mean, and even saying the words, my small intestine breaks for you, you know, or bleeds for you. It's really problematic. It's not a good idea. Guys, don't go home today and draw a picture of a stomach and give it to your wife. Like, hey, I gut you, you know. I mean, it's probably not good. But in Jesus' day, that's what it was. And so when he says the phrase, he was moved with compassion, here's the idea. Have you ever been so moved by something that, like, you couldn't eat, you couldn't sleep, like you're so emotional about something that you actually feel it? I mean, you have a physical response to an emotional pain. How many of you know a little bit about what I'm talking about there? Like somebody hurt your feelings, or maybe you messed up and you did something and you can't go to sleep at night and you can't eat and you're sick to your stomach. That's the idea of the word moved with compassion. But it's more than just that. Have you ever been so frustrated with yourself or sick to your stomach that it's almost like you're banging your head against the wall or hitting yourself on your head, or some people even do this in extreme anxiety cases where they'll pull their own hair out. How many of you know a little bit about what I'm talking about? That's kind of the idea of the word moved with compassion. It literally means, a literal translation is this, that Jesus was moved in his gut. And so if you can imagine with me, overlooking this, the valley of Galilee that Jesus can see, he's overlooking and he's literally moved in his gut. He's not pulling out his hair, he's not anxious, but he is broken over the condition of Galilee. I mean, he sees them. Why is he broken over the condition of Galilee? Is he broken over the condition of Galilee because they didn't have good farming techniques and the yield per acre is not near as what it would be as in 2020? I mean, did Jesus look at them and go, now you're getting in your wheat production 2 bushels per acre, and in 2020 they're going to get 102 yield bushels per acre? And I'll just tell you, I'm just so sad that you have such archaic farming techniques. I would submit no. Was Jesus moved with compassion on them because they were under Roman occupation? Rome is in charge here, and this is so burdensome to me. I mean, the political condition of my country is deplorable. They're controlled by a dictator. They're ruled by a despot. I mean, they are a hated group of people. They're taxed beyond measure. I mean, this is terrible. We've got to do something politically. Is that what bent Jesus over and made him sick in the gut? Oh, I know. Was it because of their health care system? Like, oh, when they go to the doctors, they don't even have up-to-date MRI machines there. Their health care is just so bad. Oh, I tell you, one of these days, you'll be able to look inside the body and tell what the problem is. Is that what moved him? Was he upset because their transportation techniques had to deal with camels and donkeys and not a single person had a Chevy pickup truck? Like, oh, dude, one of these days you'll be able to travel the world in days. And if you go in the air, you'll be able to travel the world in hours. Is that what moved him? Was he moved with compassion? Because there were probably some hungry people. I'm not for hungry people. But is that what moved him? No. Look at the text, verse number 36. Because they fainted. They fainted. What does the word faint mean? It means, literally, the word means to be wearied or fatigue. It's a result from labor and being burdened. Jesus saw these people as being weary and fainting and having no hope. He saw these folks as literally being totally and completely exhausted. They were fainting. He said he was moved with compassion because they fainted and what? And were scattered abroad. There was no community. There was no connection. There was no stability. There was no security. And they were scattered abroad. How? As sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd. Now, I'm not a sheep herder guy. I'm not a shepherd. I don't really know much about sheep, but I ate some last night. I really did with Pastor Tanel. We didn't like cook it ourselves. We went to a restaurant and had some. And they taste pretty good, but that's about the extent of sheep that I know outside of what I've read. And what I've read about sheep is that they are not the brightest of animals on the face of the earth. Matter of fact, I think what I've read is that they're some of the dumbest animals on the face of the earth. Apart from the dog that I own, they might be the dumbest animals that have ever lived. And sheep, man, they're just dumb animals. They allow their fear to control them, and often when they're afraid, they don't run away from the object that causes them fear. They run at the object that causes them fear. They put themselves, if they're in harm's way, they'll put themselves in a worse situation. They'll put themselves in a more dire place because really, and I'm not trying to be rude to sheep. If you love sheep, that's great. My mom quoted me, "Baa, baa, black sheep, have you any wool?" when I was a little kid. And so I get it. I understand that much of the nursery rhyme. I don't have a problem with sheep. They're just not very bright animals. And Jesus said this, he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad. They were scattered all over the place. The people, Jesus is illustrating or giving the metaphor that the people of Galilee are scattered abroad, and they're scattered abroad as sheep without a shepherd. I'll illustrate sheep without a shepherd. Debbie and I were at a family in our church. Their family has a ranch in Texas, and they rent this huge plot of land out. They rent a large portion of it out to a sheep-producing outfit. That's the word they use in Texas, outfit. They're not really shepherds. They raise sheep for either the wool or the food, and that's what they primarily do. And Debbie and I were there, and we were one day walking through a field, and as we were walking through the field, we were staying at a ranch house, and we walked over a field, and we were looking for arrowheads that Native Americans used to grind off and make arrowheads in this area. And as we were walking over this field, we walked through a bunch of fences, and we came on top of this hill, and out of nowhere, some of you have heard this before, act like you never have, but out of nowhere, we're walking over this field, and you look, and there's about 500 to 1,000 sheep off to our right. And I stopped and looked, and they stopped and looked. And I don't know sheep, but I thought, we're going to be friends. So this will be cool. And so one of the sheep looks at me, and he goes, bah. And so I thought, he wants to talk. So I said, bah, and Debbie hit me. What are you doing? I'm like, they're sheep. They're just wanting to be fun. And sheep, I count them at night. They're fine. We're friends. And then like three or four of them looked at me. Their heads were up looking inquisitively. And they're like, bah. And they did it in unison. It was like a Baptist choir. And I loved it. And so I looked back. I'm like, and I joined in. Bah. And now like all of them raised their heads. I mean, it's better than preaching at a Bible college. All of them were awake and all of them were paying attention to what I'm doing. I thought, this is cool. This is outstanding. And so they looked up at me and I saw all of them, and nobody, they weren't people, they were things. And none of them did anything. They just looked at me. So I thought it was my turn to lead. Why? Well, I don't know. I just thought it was my turn to lead. So there's 500 to 1,000 sheep over here. I'm standing on this road, for lack of a better term, kind of this like gravel dirt path that they would take their jeeps and stuff over to work the sheep and to travel through the ranch. And right on the other side of this road, probably 10 feet away, was a pretty steep cliff. I mean, it was pretty steep. It was probably only 20 feet. You wouldn't die if you fell, but you wouldn't be happy. And so I was standing there about 10 feet away from this. All the sheep are probably a quarter to a half mile away from me, and we're having this conversation. They've said bah, I've returned, I've said bah. We're trying to make a connection. I'm a diplomat. They're being diplomatic. And so they said bah, I said bah. They said bah, I said bah. And it goes silent. And so now I'm thinking, well, something needs to happen here, because now we're at a standstill of silence, and I don't like silence unless I'm at home. My wife laughed when I said I don't like silence. That's probably not entirely true. And so I'm standing there. It's silent. She's looking at me, and she's saying, like, see what you did, see what you did, see what you did. And I'm like, just watch, watch. I'm telling you, I'm a sheep whisperer. I know how to deal with these animals. They're going to love me. And so I did one of these, like a choir conductor. I went, bah. And I thought they were going to respond with 1,000 bahs. No, you know what they did, those stupid animals? I scared them. I'm a quarter mile away. I scared them. And you know what they did? The entire herd or flock or gaggle, whatever they're called, they all ran right at me. So I learned something about sheep. If you go sheep hunting, all you have to do is scare them and then open your trunk, and they'll jump right in. And so they all came running at me. I kid you not. They're running, running, running. And Debbie's like, what are we going to do? I'm like, I don't know, but stand in front of me. And so I'm kidding. I didn't do that for very long. And they ran around us. And I kid you not, they're launching themselves off this cliff. They're running all of these weird ways. And I learned something really, really clear, that when Jesus said they're scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd, they are utterly defenseless, and they are absolutely, listen to what I'm about to say, self-destructive. You ever meet somebody in the world and you're like, why are they doing that to themselves? Can I tell you why? Because they're sheep without a shepherd. A year after that, Natalie and I were in Romania. We were on a mission trip in Timișoara, Romania, and we were touring the country one day with the missionary, and right outside Timișoara is a bunch of, it's a kind of an agricultural area once you get right outside of the city, and you get outside the city, and there's a bunch of fields and grass fields, and one of the things that they raise there is sheep, and they don't have big thousand herd ranches of sheep, but they probably have maybe a large sheep flock, herd, or gaggle, whatever they're called. A large one would be about 100. And this is what you see happening almost all day long. You see sheep out in the field within about 100 yards of their shepherd. And you see the shepherd just sitting normally on a rock or on a box that he's carried with him. And he's got his shepherd's staff like you would see from like the Bible times. And he's just sitting there holding it. And he's just doing nothing. Sometimes he's standing up leaning on it. And the whole, listen to what I'm saying. The whole time the shepherd is standing there, the sheep are at peace. Cars are driving by. Cars are honking at one another. They're driving crazy. I mean, they're just losing. They're just busyness everywhere. And the sheep are paying no attention to anything that is going on. No attention to anything that is going on. Why are they not worried about anything that's going on? Because the shepherd is standing or sitting right here, and he's completely at peace. And as long as the shepherd's at peace, the sheep are at peace, and there's nothing to worry about, regardless of what's going on all around them. He's just sitting there, hours on end. When he wants the sheep to move, you know what he does? Come on. And where does he walk? He walks right where he wants to walk. And then he sits down, or he stands there. And the sheep just stay right there with the shepherd. At peace. Why are they at peace? Because they're following the shepherd. They've got nothing to worry about. The shepherd's right there. They're not stressing out. They're not doing the whole church choir thing with Chris Chadwick. They're not doing any of that. No. Jesus sees the people, and he is moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep without a shepherd. I would submit to you that Jesus is probably drawing an idea here that maybe those people needed a shepherd. It wasn't that there was a lack of religious teaching of the day. There were a ton of Pharisees. Matter of fact, they were fainting, if you study that word out, because they were running from religious thought to religious thought to religious thought to religious thought, and it all utterly exhausted them. They were running with the Pharisees. They were trying to do all of these things that were right and be theologically uber conservative and follow just down the line. And even in order to be right, they added a bunch of laws and rules and regulations that everyone had to follow. And these people were trying to follow the Pharisees, and they did not find what they were looking for and could not find. So they were following the Sadducees, and the Sadducees were theological liberals and said, you don't have to follow any rules and God's okay with it. Just get rich and you'll be fine. Just feel good, get rich, and you'll be fine. And be healthy, wealthy, and wise. That was the Pharisee or the Sadducee idea. And they tried that, and they found that to be empty and void. And then they tried the Essenes, who were a group of people who pretty much self-excommunicated themselves from society. They were totally devoid of human relationships. They were all alone doing their own thing, and they had kind of cloistered themselves off from the rest of the society. society. That's an Nicene. They just, I'm doing my thing and nobody's going to get involved with me and I'm not getting involved with anybody. We're just going to have our commune over here. That was the Nicenes. And they had tried that. They had tried the Zealots, who were, those were the four major religions in Jesus' day in Israel. And the Zealots were people who used religion for political advancement. They simply used it because they hated the Romans, and they would try to use the Old Testament as a means of getting people to attack Roman soldiers or whatever the case may be. And so there were four groups, and Jesus is looking at these people who had tried the Pharisees, they had tried the Sadducees, they tried the Zealots, they had tried the Essenes, and after all that they had tried, they found no rest, and they were fainting and scattered abroad as sheep without a shepherd. And so verse number 37 helps us to understand the big idea, or a bigger idea, and that is this: the need guided Jesus in verse number 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus is there on that hillside in my mind with his disciples. And he looks at the disciples who are overlooking the same area that Jesus overlooked. But they weren't looking with Jesus' eyes. They were looking with their own eyes. And Jesus tells his disciples in verse number 37, then saith he unto his disciples, he's moved with compassion, he's weeping, he's crying, there's some type of major emotional response. And if I'm a disciple and this is Jesus, I kind of step back and I'm like, what is going on here? And then Jesus says to them, guys, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. The harvest is plenteous. Guys, there's a lot of sheep out there. There's a lot of sheep out there. Jesus understood something, that the problem in Galilee was a lack of true shepherds. And the solution was more shepherds. The solution was more shepherds. The harvest is plenteous. There's plenty of harvest to go around. But those who will labor in the harvest are few. So he's comparing and contrasting. Guys, there's a huge, this is Jesus, there's a huge harvest that is out there. And Jesus isn't bringing this to the idea of a wheat harvest. He's bringing this to an idea of a harvest of souls and a harvest of men and a harvest of people who were on their way to hell that want to be on their, or that could be on their way to heaven. And he says, guys, the harvest is plenteous. There's plenty of harvest to go around, but the laborers, they are few. There's just not very many laborers. He would say it this way. Guys, we would have more souls if we had more laborers. He might say it this way. The reason we don't have more souls is because there's not enough laborers. Well, then, Jesus, what do we do? Pray you, therefore. The word therefore, you always got to find out what it's there for, and the word therefore is there for our edification to help us understand everything that's been saying. Pray you, therefore. because the harvest is plenteous and the laborers are few, then you need to pray that he will send forth more laborers into his harvest. I mean, you don't have to have a degree in theology to understand this. That there's a huge harvest. There are few laborers. We can't get everyone out there in here unless we get more people helping us get them from out there to in here. Let me see if I can help you be blessed. There's a huge amount of sheep out there that are without a shepherd. They're stupid. They're hurting themselves. They're without hope. They're lost. They're undone. They're inflicting pain on themselves. Well, what do we need to do to help them? Start a new cause? I don't think so. What we need is more shepherds. Well, Pastor, you're the shepherd of this church, the under-shepherd. No, he's not talking ecclesiastically here. He's not, the word ecclesiastically means pastoral ministry types. He is not talking ecclesiastically here. He's talking about people who have a deep, passionate concern for the souls of people who are around them. Not people who are looking for a position, but people who have been possessed by the power of God on their life, and they're going out, listen to me, and they're looking for sheep who are lost and undone. The cynic might say, well, how'd that work out? Well, Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends the apostles out to share the gospel with the nation of Israel. He says, go. And here's the idea. Here's what happened. Every single one of them went. No, here's what I'm saying. Jesus let them see the condition, and then he said, go, and every single one of them went. The ones whose names you know, and the ones whose names you don't know. All 12 of them, Jesus said, go, and they went. Well, somebody might argue, well, if Jesus told me to go, I would be a shepherd and go. Oh, sister, he did. He did. As he's ascending back into heaven, his last verbal command was Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye into all the world. Here's what Jesus is saying. Go ye not only to the house of Israel, but go to every house. Go ye not just to my chosen people Israel, but go to all people everywhere. And how long do I go? You go until I return and tell you you don't have to go anymore. I'm almost done. But if you don't go, they won't come. I ask you to find Romans chapter 10, verse number 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be, what's the word? Come on, say it together. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be? Right, the word saved is not, it's a word that Hollywood makes fun of, but it's not a make fun of word to Jesus. It means that you're redeemed from your sin, that you were on your way to hell, but because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and his blood that will wash away your sin, if you will repent and trust him, you will be saved. I am glad I am saved. If you're saved, say amen. Amen. I'm glad about that. You're only saved because you called upon the name of the Lord, not because of your works, not because you go to church, not because you're dad is the janitor at the local church down the street and fills the baptistry with chlorinated water, that is not why you're saved. You're saved because you repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And that's why you're saved. You call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. How then, the scripture goes on to say, how then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a, what's the word? Preacher. How shall they hear without a what? Well, can I be honest with you? That's one of the reasons I don't like people calling me preacher. You're like, preacher? Because then they think, oh, you're the preacher and we're the listeners. No, 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 no. I'm the pastor and we're the preachers. Amen. If you said, amen, I'm saved, you're commanded to be a preacher. Amen. No, no, you're commanded to be a preacher. Well, I just don't get into all that stuff. Well, then you're disobedient. I mean, you might not have wanted to hear that this morning. I mean, you could probably, like, oh, there's other things I'd like to hear today. Other things I'd like to hear today, like Gonzaga won the national championship. But we are where we are, preaching the Word of God. It is my responsibility as a pastor to communicate the truth of God's Word. And the truth of God's Word is that if you are saved, you are called to be a... Come on. If you are saved, you are called to be a... of the Word. Well, I'm not going to do that because there's people that might make fun of me and they might not be my friend. Well, verse number 34. And the Pharisees said to him, he cast out devils through the prince of devils. Wait a minute. You telling me that Jesus was mocked and ridiculed and criticized? Did Jesus stop because of the criticism? No. Mm-mm. So then Romans chapter 10, verse number 15 goes on to finish this way. I'll try to quote it correctly. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. See, here's the deal. And I've titled this message, but I kept the title off. Because I want you to understand this. That everybody needs somebody to take the gospel to them. Amen. So our title is this, just everybody needs somebody. Well, that person down the street, somebody ought to take them the gospel. No, no, look at me. That's you. That's you. Well, pastor, that's your job. It is my job. Absolutely, 100% my job. To the people that I know. But I don't know the people that you know. I don't have the relationships with the people that you have relationships with. I don't have the friendships with the people that you have friendships with. Everybody needs somebody to take the gospel. A critic got mad at me one time and said, I don't think we should tell people that we should tell people about Jesus. I didn't double state that. Their argument was, I don't think you as a pastor should be talking about the fact that we need to witness to lost people. I said, well, if we don't witness to lost people, who, pray tell, is going to witness to lost people? If we don't, who will? If we don't share, who will share? If we don't shepherd, who will shepherd? Now, I know there's some people who are really scared, and I get it. There's a fear factor involved in sharing your faith. I get that. I understand that. There's a fear factor for me involved in sharing my faith. But the power of the witness is not in my ability. The power of the witness is in the message. And the message is that you are a sinner and only Jesus Christ can redeem your soul from hell. Will you trust him as your Savior? The power is not in Chris. The power is in Christ. The power is not in you. The power is in the Holy Spirit of God working through you to see people come to Christ. And Jesus is saying, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. I don't mean to be offensive here, but for some of you that have been saved 3, 4, 5 years or more, the reason you don't witness is not because you've come up with a better idea. It's simply because you're rebellious. And you don't, listen to what I'm about to say, and I'm going to say this as kindly as I know how. You don't care if people die and spend eternity in the fires of hell. Well, how dare you say that? Wait a minute. You don't mind getting into political arguments with people. You don't mind losing friends over political positions. You don't mind getting in arguments about favorite teams or favorite recipes or even arguing with your spouse about your agenda. So it's not an argument that bothers you. It's the message that bothers you. And you've become callous to the condition of men. And that is that all men everywhere are lost and undone and on their way to hell. And if we don't shepherd them, they are without hope. Teenagers, those people in your school, I'll probably never have a chance to witness to, but you will. Ezekiel chapter 33 helps us to understand this, that if we warn them, there's nothing we can do other than warn. But if we fail to warn them of the judgment to come, when they die, their blood, these are Ezekiel's exact words, will be on our hands. On our hands. Well, I don't want to witness to Aunt Maybell because Aunt Maybell will get mad. Well, maybe Aunt Maybell needs to get mad but be confronted with the truth. And I think our church has done a really great job of putting flyers on people's door and inviting folks to church, a really great job. But I'd say we have a long way to go when it comes to soul winning in our daily personal lives. Amen. You work with people, carpool with people, work out with people that are on their way to hell. Sheep without a shepherd. I've been praying for our church that we would focus on that which is important. And what is important, what is ultimately important, and we're going to have a lot of people talk about presidential elections and stuff later, but what is important in this moment, what is important in this moment is our understanding that if we don't share the hope of the gospel, no one will be saved. Well, Pastor, what are we going to do about it? I like that. Thank you for asking. This Saturday is all church outreach. Will you be a part of that? Will you be a part? Will you let your kids know that the most important thing of the week is not me sleeping in on Saturday? The most important thing of the week is from 10 to 12, I'm just going to go out with our church family and share the hope of the gospel with as many people as I possibly can. If that just is simply putting a flyer on somebody's door, or if that's a Jesus conversation, either one, I'm going to do everything that I can to get the gospel out to as many people as I can. That's what I'm going to do. And so I got to thinking about all church outreach. That's good. We cancel everything but our Wednesday night service, and all we're going to do on Saturday is all church outreach. And I hope every single one of you are here because that's what we need to reach this city with the gospel of Jesus Christ, is more people just going out and sharing the gospel. But really what we need is, and I started to think about this, is we need everybody in here taking every opportunity we can all week long to share the gospel with as many people as we possibly can. So I was flying. I got inspired while flying from Colorado to San Diego. And so I asked some of our staff guys, I said, let's not let this be all church outreach. Let this be all week outreach. You say, oh, is this going to be like Proclaim where we come like three times a day? And No. This is what we mean by all week outreach. We've put every type of flyer on a back table that we possibly can find. We've put stickers back there. We've put pens back there. I'm going to leave a staff member back there that you can take home. I'll let the wives vote as to who gets to stay. It's whoever is the worst husband yesterday. Well, it's a tie. There'll be three staff members back there. I'm kidding. But we got every type of material that we could think of back there. We've got stories about guys who've died in war. We've got patriotic flyers. We've got normal flyers. We've got some Spanish flyers. We got everything we can to help you begin a conversation with people in your life. We're not scheduling anything more. We're just trying to help you get used to, in your daily life, sharing the gospel with as many people as you possibly can. And if it's nothing more than putting a stack of flyers at your desk, and when people start asking you questions, that you just invite them to Canyon Ridge. Praise the Lord for that. But inviting people to Canyon Ridge is not the end state that we're looking for. It's inviting people to Jesus Christ, who is, Psalm chapter 23, the good shepherd. It's all week outreach. Here's the question. Who will you witness to this week? Well, Pastor, what if I witness and nobody gets saved? Not our job to save them. It's our job to share the gospel. Amen. Who will you share the gospel with this week? There's people on the trolley that you can share the gospel with this week. There's neighbors you can share the gospel with this week. There's people you need to be praying for this week to share the gospel. There's people in your community that need to hear the gospel. Well, why do they need to hear the gospel? Because they are sheep without a shepherd. And they need Jesus Christ, just like you did, and just like I did. And so our prayer today is that you will see the world in its lost condition and begin to ask God right now, Lord, give me wisdom and power to share the gospel with a lost and dying world. Because if you don't, they'll never hear. And if they never hear, because we never shared it, their blood will be required on our hands. If you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you can be saved by repenting of your sin and trusting only Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. No one can force you. But he loved you enough to bring you to this place to hear about him and to hear about his truth. And in just a moment, we'll have a time of response. We call it a time of contemplation. And we'll have great counselors, both male and female counselors, who can take the Bible and show you how heaven can be your home. And if you're here and you're a Christian, we have a place at the altar for you to have a physical response to the moving of the Spirit of God in your life. And maybe this morning you need to come because God's already burdened your heart for 2, 3, 4, 5 people, a family member that you're going to write a letter to and send a tract to or send a book to so that maybe they'll read and hear the gospel. We've got flyers on the back table with our website address on it, simply so people will be directed to Bible messages about how they can be saved. In other words, literally, we're trying to make it as easy as possible. And I know it's a huge task. It's a huge overcome. We have personal fears, and that's why we need to ask for power and grace. You're not alone in that. We're all in the same boat. We need God to work in our hearts to help us see them in their condition and empower us to share the gospel. The question is, will you ask him to help you today? Because it cannot be done apart from the grace of God. If you're a Christian this morning, you need to pray for that and pray for the people that God's burdened you with, that they will be saved.
Thank you for listening. Hear more anytime at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, join us this Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m.